Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. You'll find it on page 357 in your pew Bibles. As a congregation, we've been looking at the life of the prophet Elijah and God's work through the prophet. We looked last time at the first part of this chapter, how Ahab and his wife steals the inheritance of Naboth by inventing a plot to having him killed. I'm going to start reading this morning in verse 15 to kind of remind us of how the story ended and then see how God responds, which will be our focus beginning verse 17 this morning. This is the word of God. As soon as Jezebel heard, this is verse 15, that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered him, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of Yahweh. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and I will cut off from Ahab every male bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, Yahweh also said, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel.' Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of heaven shall eat." There was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of Yahweh, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Ammonites had done, whom Yahweh cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Elijah has humbled, how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." this father reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You'll be helped just to leave your Bible open as we reflect on this passage together. Our Savior, as he approached Jerusalem, surrounded by the crowds, crying out, Hosanna, burst out in wailing sobs the moment he saw the city of Jerusalem. Luke tells us that what burdened his heart as he saw the city that drove him to tears was God's coming judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace, didn't know what made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Our Savior is lamenting for Jerusalem because here he is, the King, the Messiah, the very one whom Israel were waiting for, but they did not know him. And because they rejected him, God's judgment will destroy the city. And within 40 years, this prophecy would be fulfilled when the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem and broke down the city and the temple so that nothing was left. Judgment is part of the story of Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. And therefore, it is appropriate for us to reflect this morning on God's judgment here on the most evil king, according to God's word, who ruled his people. God gives that pronounced judgment to us, first of all, as an encouragement, but then as a challenge. Yes, God's judgment is to be a great comfort to us as God's people. Remember, what we see here is truly an evil plot against an ordinary believer. Naboth didn't want to sell, couldn't sell, because the property wasn't his to sell. The property was the Lord's, entrusted to Naboth and his family as an inheritance, a reminder of the relationship that they have as a family, the claim that they have in Yahweh himself. Holding fast to this land was the way in which Naboth and his family claimed that they are holding fast to God and all of his promises and the future that he promised to bring for his people. They couldn't sell, and he wouldn't sell because he trusted the Lord more than he desired riches. And for his faith and commitment, he was destroyed. Jezebel, in her evil scheme, worked wonderfully, didn't it? Naboth and his sons, his whole line, wiped out so that there is no one left to lay claim on God's inheritance. Naboth, his name is no more. His family line no longer exist. Remember that this story was not discovered through the sluicing of those nosy reporters of the Samaritan Times, or those who were reporting in Jezreel about the going on. This is not a news scandal. In actual fact, no one knew what happened. The situation was cleaned up. Only Jezebel, Ahab, and the leaders of the city knew. But they're not the only ones who knew. God knew. And that's the encouragement. Right here we have to begin. When God's people suffer under the yoke and oppression of evil rulers, those who have power and authority and they seem invincible, when they wipe out any trace of your existence, when your name is no longer to be discovered, when you have been so canceled that they don't even know that you exist, God knows. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth." Where is he? He is not in Ahab's vineyard. He is not in his vegetable garden. God calls that piece of land Naboth's. And this whole story we know because God has preserved Naboth's name forever. Naboth is no more. But to God, he will always be, because he is known to God. Just imagine and think about that for a moment. Naboth is as little a person as you can get in Israel. This is a nobody. I hope the farmers would forgive me for thinking that a farmer can be a nobody. But he wasn't a man of renown. He had a vineyard. That's what we know about him. And yet God knows him by name, which is an important reminder to all of us. God knows each of his children by name. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our names are written on the palms of his hand in blood. He will not, cannot ever forget us. No matter what we suffer, no matter who may cancel us, who may seek to wipe our existence from the face of the earth, no matter what we endure, we can be sure that God will not, cannot forget us. Right here. And we are reminded, no matter how powerful anyone may be, how much authority and clout they have in this life, they are always, always accountable to him. Ahab and Jezebel thought they got away with this injustice. They thought nobody knew. But God knew. And God acts, doesn't he? He knows and he sends his prophet to deliver his word of judgment. What you have done, I will do. You have wiped out this man and his family from Israel. I will wipe you and your household from Israel, and I will do it in such a way that it is clear to everyone that you are under my judgment. None of you would be honored in death. If you die in this city, the scavenger dogs will eat you. And if you die in the field, then the scavenger birds will eat you. My judgment will be known through the way in which your deaths will not be honored at all because of your wickedness. And Ahab and Jezebel themselves will be judged. Notice verse 19. Have you killed and also taken possession? Ahab has taken possession of what was not his to take. The fact that Naboth and all of his family line has been destroyed does not give the king absolute right to possess that property because it doesn't belong to him, it belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's property that he has stolen. That's why the Lord gives judgment in such a severe form here, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood. The same disaster and curse that you brought down will come upon you. And Jezebel, right there, where she twisted the law, where she used her power and influence over the rulers of Jezreel, there she will also be disgraced. Dogs shall eat her there. God is comforting his people by reminding us that he sees all the injustice and suffering brought against his people by whoever brings it. By whoever brings it. They will not get away with it. This is a great encouragement. Now, sometimes we miss this encouragement because we go up in the wrong way. We begin to think, but shouldn't God have spared Naboth this whole disgrace? If he cares so much about justice, why does he allow it to take place in the first place? Isn't that how we think? Why do I have to suffer? If the Lord cares so much about me, why doesn't he just spare me all the suffering? When we go in that direction, we find no peace, do we? We're confronted always with the mystery of God's ways. Why did he save baby Noah? Baby Moses. Not baby Noah. He saved him too, but I was thinking of baby Moses and the other Israelite babies were killed by Pharaoh. Or why did he save baby Jesus? But the other kids in Bethlehem were not spared. Why did Peter get an angel to set him free from jail while James was put to the sword immediately? We can't measure God's love by the suffering that some endure and others do not. There's a mystery always in God's ways. But God is here reminding us that no one who brings suffering on his people for his name's sake will get away with the injustice of their actions. And that is a great encouragement and should be. It's the very encouragement Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, who has suffered greatly for their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul writes, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you have been considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is Paul saying? He is saying that there will definitely come a day in which all that we have suffered for the Lord will be undone, and those who have brought that affliction will experience the very affliction that they brought on us. God sees. So take courage, my brother and sister, in your suffering and persecution. Persevere. One of the commentators tells the story of this Old Testament professor who goes to India and was teaching on the Old Testament. And one of the people who were attending these meetings came up to him with great excitement and said he is so excited that he is teaching from the Old Testament. This guy was a chemistry professor at a university. And he said, I grew up in a community, one of those communities that were despised in India and were often maltreated. They often suffer injustice. They were often unrighteously and unfairly stolen from and condemned. And so as this young man grew up, he was filled with rage and anger against all the injustice that he sees around him. And so he was taken up by a revolutionary Marxist thought, and he thought he would go to university and study so that he can gain power to undo and pay revenge on all those who have committed these crimes. And at university, he was given a Bible by a Christian group. He was not very impressed with the Christians themselves. But being bored and not having anything to do, he decided to start reading. And the first thing he read was the story of Naboth. And he was stunned. This is about greed for land. This is about injustice. This is about corruption in the courts. And yet, God sees the little guy, and not only sees, but he reacts. And he's like, I never knew such a God existed. I never knew such a God existed. Isn't that the proper response? Are you stunned by God's delight to defend those who are powerless? That's who he is. And it should stun us. But you know, if you know God, then you often forget how truly stunning he is. And now, God confronts us with that very thing, doesn't it? Because our story takes a very shocking, surprising turn. All of a sudden, it's as though the author forgets what he's writing, and he gives us one of those summaries that he does throughout this book about the reigns of the king. He evaluates their reign and how well they have done in light of their commitment to the Lord. You know, if you've known and read through the book of Kings, each king gets an appraisal how well they have served the Lord. And here is one of those. There is none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. His reign was so bad for going after evils that he was equal to the very people whom the Lord drove out of the land when he gave the land to the Israelites, the Ammonites. The Amorites. Now, our translators don't know what to do, and so they put this passage in brackets because it interrupts the story, doesn't it? And it does. As though you and I needed any more confirmation that Ahab is bad. We don't need any more reminder, do we? And just when we think we know, we are reminded it's very bad. And then the story continues. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in the days of his son. What? Are you stunned by what we read here? This is the worst king of Israel. And instead of worse judgment, God says, I'm going to postpone the judgment. He's not canceling the judgment, but he's showing mercy here. This, the worst of all kings, we have just been told there is none greater in wickedness. And God comes and he says, I'm going to postpone your judgment. For what? Pretending to be sorrowful? Is he really tearing his clothes? What's he doing? He's showing outward signs of repentance. Is he really repentant? Surely God can be taken in by this pretender. You see, the writer wants us in light of the terrible nature of Ahab to see the remarkable goodness of God. Here is a very clear indication that God judges, but he doesn't delight in judgment. He's not saying, yay, I get to punish a sinner. That's maybe you and me. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But that's not God. He judges because he must, but he delights to show mercy even to this most wicked king. There is a little opening, a moment of tenderness. We know it didn't last long for Ahab. But it is as though God, when he sees a sliver, he rushes in. And don't miss the way in which he came to Elijah is stunning, isn't it? It's as though he comes and nudges him in the ribs and says, see, look, pay attention. He's excited to point out what Ahab has done. And his small movement of repentance. Do you see that? He doesn't want you and I to miss. Because he doesn't want us to miss his goodness. Now, what's God doing for Ahab? He's summoning Ahab to great repentance, isn't he? Every display of mercy is a call for you and I to greater repentance. It doesn't come for Ahab. Does it come for you? We are reminded in the Word of God that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul is very clear, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That what you and I deserve is exactly what Ahab deserves. Do you believe that? The people who stood next to the road and the city of Jerusalem did not know what made for their peace. They did not know that Jesus was on his way to bear the judgment of human sin against God there. And it is his sacrifice that will make peace. The very judgment that all sinners deserve. Jesus bore for those who believe in him. He is the one who bears God's judgment so that you and I may be received in mercy. Have you ever doubted that God is more eager to save than he is to judge? Then I encourage you to look again to Christ and look at him until you see in Christ what God reveals here in a glimpse in his kindness to Ahab. He is revealed in all its glory in Christ. And when you see that, you cannot help but be melted. We are comforted that God will judge those who bring unjust suffering to those who confess the name of Christ. But we dare not delight in their suffering and affliction. Jesus wept in great sorrowful lament over the judgment coming on Jerusalem. And so should we. Because there is nothing more terrible than God's judgment. But now, we know there is still a way of escape. And that way is only in Christ. And so we pray that all would truly come to find in him their deliverance. That's how we deal with suffering. We are comforted, knowing that God will make it right. But we don't rejoice. We long for their deliverance, because we are no better than anyone else. We're going to sing about that and remind ourselves that Christ took the judgment that we deserve. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you in your word remind us that we may suffer, but never unseen by you, that we may suffer, but you will let justice triumph in the end. Will you encourage us in all that we have to endure for you as we endure such suffering? Give us the patience to continue. And will you teach us to see you as you are, eager to forgive, desiring to show mercy, and yet just when you have to be? Will you protect us from the evil desire that so often fills us to see others suffer, to delight in others' judgment? Will you forgive us and truly remind us of the spirit of our Savior and give us his mind and heart so that we will weep with him in the judgment that is coming on those who know him not? Oh Lord, may you bring the power of our Savior to bear upon our hearts and the hearts of those around us. May they come to see His glory and run from Your judgment to come to Him in who alone we have the forgiveness of our sins. In His name we pray. Amen.